Grace and peace to you from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we hear from our first text this morning from Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to choose life, and yet we know that it is you who created us and you who chose us. So help us, Lord, to keep our lives in proper perspective to you. Help us to obey your laws, your ordinances, your statutes, your decrees, your law, because your law ultimately is summed up in one word, love. So Lord, help us to love as you have first loved us. Help us to love you. Help us to love each other. Help us to love our neighbour. And help us to love ourselves. Father, pour in your holy word. Make us pay attention to it. Make us grasp hold of it. Make us hunger and thirst for it. And Lord, at our last breath, pick us up out of the grave. Restore us to full glory with you, where we will live with you forever in heaven. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can put your violins away. The older I get, the more I think about the choices I've made and their consequences. Sometimes I was sure about the choice I was making, at other times, not at all. Some choices I'd make again, others I definitely wouldn't. I would choose to go to SEM again and become a pastor, that's for sure. Reasons for the choices we make. Sometimes our choices are about gaining approval and acceptance, wanting to fit in and be liked. Sometimes our choices arise from a desire to be loved and accepted. We choose based upon the costs, benefits and risks associated with our choices. Sometimes we've chosen to give up and other times to plough our way through. We've probably made choices that we hoped would create the identity we wanted. Sometimes we choose power, control or security. Often our choices are about self-protection or making ourselves feel better and happy. Sometimes they've been about seeking revenge to get back at someone. Our readings today suggest that God's statutes, commandments, ordinances, decrees, the law, must feature prominently in our decision making because it is tied directly to our salvation. In fact, Jesus goes hyperbolic in his portrayal of the law in today's gospel by teasing out the extent to which the commandments impact our lives. It's not enough, Jesus says, to simply restrain from murdering someone. We'll be just as liable to judgment if we're angry with a brother or sister, and who hasn't been? There's absolutely no escape, and there are no exceptions. St. Paul confirms this, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the problem with sinning? Well, the wages of sin is death. So how do we choose life? What, or should I ask, who is our way forward? Or whom, if you want to be really technically correct. Friends, when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's expressing his love and concern for the well-being of humanity, his creation. Jesus wants everyone, those he loves, to understand the seriousness of the consequences of transgressing or going against God's plan for our good. He hypes it up to show us how very much we are lost without him. Jesus wants us to know that we can do nothing, indeed are nothing, without him. In his finest, in my opinion, theological treatise, Luther replies to Erasmus of Rotterdam on the subject of free will, and this is what he asserts. Man, before he is created to be a man, does and endeavours nothing towards his being made a creature. And when he is made and created, he does and endeavours nothing towards his continuance as a creature. Both his creation and his continuance come to pass by the sole will of the omnipotent power and goodness of God, who creates and preserves us without ourselves. So too, I say that man, before he is renewed into the new creation of the Spirit's kingdom, does and endeavours nothing to prepare himself for that new creation and kingdom. And when he is recreated, he does and endeavours nothing towards his perseverance in that kingdom. But the Spirit alone works both blessings in us, regenerating us and preserving us when regenerate without ourselves. This is what distinguishes Lutheran evangelical theology from all other theologies, this very thing. So I say again, we can do nothing, indeed are nothing, without Jesus. I want to sound a warning here about wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those who will try to convince you that in order to be saved, you have to make a decision for Christ. That you, by some miraculous gift, have the power of human reason to choose Christ, to choose life, and only then be baptized because you have made that choice. They will tell you that your infant baptism is invalid because you weren't able to make a conscious choice for Christ as an infant. This is something that's quite common in the Reformed. We're not a Reformed church, we are Evangelical Lutherans. This is quite common in the Reformed and Baptist churches. But did St. Paul say, "For by the power of human reason you have been saved through your own effort, and this is your own doing. It is not the gift of God, but the result of your own works, so that Christ may not boast"? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Ephesians 2. Is that what Paul said? We can save ourselves? Absolutely not. This is a load of claptrap decision theology, and as Lutherans, we must totally reject such false teaching. Totally reject it. It's absolute rubbish. Honestly, folks, Luther's resurrection of the gospel from its thousand-year medieval grave gives me a great sense of relief. It allows me to exhale and enjoy a peaceful and quiet conscience. That was exhale, John, not ale. Sorry. After all, choosing life or death, blessing or curse, eternal light or darkness is something I feel totally unqualified, totally unprepared, and completely incapable of doing or understanding. Completely. Such a choice is way above my pay grade and station in life.
We'll pay you more.
Beauty, then I might understand. The simple corrective to this conundrum for us is found in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." John chapter 15, verse 16, remember it. Take it to your grave. You did not choose me, but I, Jesus says, chose you. In Judaism, prospective students seek rabbis to become their mentors, to train for the ministry, if you like. The greater the rabbi, the more students seek his assistance. Jesus, however, as a rabbi, chose his own disciples. Now, there's great prestige in being apprenticed to a noted rabbi. So we'd assume that Jesus chose the best and brightest students. we'd be incorrect. Jesus' first disciples were hardly great scholars. At times, the Gospels portray them as a bit thick-headed, like me, weak of faith, contradictory, doubtful, competitive, a lot like us. A few, such as Peter, James, and John, became prominent, but even they often wandered off course. Most of them remained obscure. One betrayed Jesus. What a motley crew. We wonder what Jesus was thinking when he chose this very ordinary group of disciples. And yet, the growth of the first century church was explosive. These disciples did great things, not because they were great, but because Jesus, who chose and empowered them, is great. Today, Jesus is fishing for more than mere compliance with the law. He knows we can't meet God's perfect demands. Jesus knows that we can do nothing without him and that we need him. Jesus wants to transform our hearts. And transformation only occurs through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We hear again from Paul in 2 Corinthians, the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus came to make us alive. He set us free from bondage to sin by fulfilling the law's requirements within himself. And for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, 2 Corinthians. The important lesson for us today is that God chooses whom God chooses. God empowers whom God empowers. Look around you. God hasn't chosen the best and brightest. Few exceptions, sorry, Alan. Brilliant mathematician. But he hasn't chosen the best and brightest. He's chosen us. He's chosen us. God's mission is done by ordinary people, distinguished by one characteristic. They have surrendered their heart to God. That's the only requirement. Surrender. Yes, Lord, here I am. That should encourage all of us. Be encouraged, saints. The star athlete or the most popular person might be too full of self to be of much heavenly good. The person who seems to have the least to offer can be the person whom God chooses to transform the world. God chooses whom God chooses for God's good purposes. What Jesus wants each of you to hear today is this: I chose you. I picked you. I want you. I love you with the same love that the Father loves me. You have what I have. I give to you the joy that my Father and I share. You are a part of us. You are my joy, my life, and my purpose. I want your joy to be full, complete, whole, and perfect. You are my friend. I have told you everything. Nothing is held back or kept secret. I appointed, ordained, commissioned, and sent you to bear fruit, to love others. I trust and believe you can do this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, your life. So be consoled, God's beloved children, that when you worry whether you've chosen life or death in any decision made, any action taken, any word spoken, Jesus invites you to repent and be reassured that he forgives all of your sins. Jesus trumps all of your misunderstandings and misgivings by declaring, I choose you. You will live because I have chosen you for life. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus, our life. Amen.